Father God, we thank you for your great goodness to us in years past. And we ask that as we come now at the verge of a new year, you would help us to understand your word. Amen. Please do sit down. Well, start of a new year tomorrow, isn't it? And of course, some people look forward to the new year because it's a chance to get rid of the old year, to turn over a new leaf of all that's gone before, for a new start. And other people actually quite had a good year last year, didn't they? And they're looking forward to a new year as a year for greater achievement and greater prosperity. So I wonder if you've thought of a New Year's resolution yet. I think to think of New Year's resolutions, you need to weigh up some pros and cons from other things that you know in order to decide what would a good New Year's resolution be. We want to carry forward with us all the good things that we've learnt, don't we? And we want to leave behind the mistakes and the things that are dangerous. But how do we know at the bottom of it all what things are ultimately important? Now, should my New Year's resolution be to look after my children, yet knowing that one day they're going to leave home? It could be to increase my standard of living, yet knowing that it could also easily be lost. It could be to lead a good life, to do my duty. All sorts of things can form the basis of our New Year's resolution. Well, if you turn with me to the passage that John read on page 1211, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. We'll see the answer is written there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 on page 1211 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So that's the answer to the foundation for our New Year's resolution. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And we're going to look at the verses there. We're going to see in verse 7 something that we should carry forward with us to the future. In verse 9, something that we should leave behind. And as we've just seen, the firm foundation for our New Year's resolution, verse 8. So let's look first of all at verse 7, shall we? Well, verse 7 begins, remember your leaders. Well, of course, immediately we start to think, which are the leaders that we should remember? Because there have been good church leaders and there have been bad church leaders. And you only have to look around to see examples of great church leaders and examples of atrocious church leaders. How are we to know which are the leaders we should remember? Well, of course, it goes on immediately. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. The good church leaders are those who bring God's word to their people. Bad church leaders simply don't do that. I remember once when I was at college, I went to a church service and a visiting bishop came to preach. And he preached a long sermon on the pipe organ. He didn't preach it on any Bible text, but merely on the workings of the pipe organ. What a fine instrument it is, how it works, how the air passes through the pipes and makes a sound. Utterly hopeless as a teacher, utterly hopeless as a church leader. I mean, his message was of no use to anyone. I came out knowing the history of the pipe organ, but nothing about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is obviously something that is wrong. But actually, things are often more subtle than that. You come across church leaders whose purpose is to entertain rather than inform. You can come across church leaders whose sermons point back to moral values and the good old days of yesteryear. They try to get people to live a good life, to do their duty, and that's the sole content of their message. Or you might get a church leader who appears to be very good, who preaches the Bible. And yet when they come across a passage which is unpalatable or slightly controversial, well, then they change their message and distort what is written so as to please people. But the good church leaders here in verse 7, those worth remembering, are those who faithfully speak the word of God to you. The good church leaders are those whose entire work and preaching aims to bring forth the whole word of God to the people in that church. It's ironic, isn't it, that the church leaders we usually remember are those who are the friendliest or those who embarked upon large building projects. But here we're challenged to remember those who did not distort their preaching but spoke clearly the word of God. Well, now the reason we're to remember such church leaders is not because of who they are, but because of what we learn from them. From them, the Word of God is learnt as it's taught each week. But from them also, the Word of God is modelled as they live it in their lives. Look at the second half of verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Because a good church leader not only speaks the Word of God, but models it in their life. Their whole life is an example of the faith which is worth imitating. And so according to Hebrews, a good church leader is a wonderful thing. Now, I know we all want to be independent. We all want to do our own thing. We all think that we're okay on our own and we don't need anybody else to show us the right way. But if we're thinking about New Year's resolutions, then something to carry forward from the past is, as in verse 7, that we should remember the message and faith of those good church leaders who speak the Word of God. So individually and as a congregation, we need to ensure that we hang on tight to God's Word. Well, if that's in verse 7, something to carry forward, then look at verse 9, something to leave behind. Verse 9 says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." The danger is that there's lots of ideas that seem much more attractive to us than what we have at present. For example, instead of holding on to Jesus Christ as the centre of our lives, we want to push him to one side and replace him with something else. And the centre of our life can be filled with a desire to lead a good career, the desire to be a good parent. We can even just want more than anything to be approved of and liked by others. And meanwhile, our faith in the church gets pushed to one side. It's just competing for attention in our lives, along with everything else. And most people, I think, even if they've been Christians for many years, find it very easy to go astray. It's so easy, isn't it, to think that God accepts us on the basis of our own goodness, or to think that God accepts me because I'm the sort of person that he likes. And that, of course, is entirely wrong. The Bible says that God rejects us on the basis of our goodness. Our goodness just cannot cause God to accept us. It's easy also, though, to think that God likes us because of all the things we do for him. You know, we give money to charity, we do things at church, and we somehow imagine that God owes us a favour. But that, too, is entirely wrong. We are totally and utterly bankrupt before God, and God owes us nothing. There's nothing we can do for him and nothing we can expect from him. Well, the people in verse 9 that Hebrews was written to face a temptation that looks quite different to those temptations of ours, but I think it is the same, really. If you read on, it says, "It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them." See, they were Christians, but they were going astray, and they had begun to think that eating these ceremonial foods would help them win favour with God. Perhaps someone was saying to them, "Take this bread or drink this wine, and it will help you feel closer to God. It's a spiritual food. It's good for you. Just take this, and you'll be closer to God." And perhaps they were starting to believe then that something that they did could affect their standing with God. And of course, they were thoroughly wrong. The solution given in verse 9 is for their hearts to be strengthened by grace rather than by these foods. They need to turn away from their own efforts. They need to reject any notion that they can reach God by their own efforts. They need to face up to the fact that they are sinners who can do nothing to God, nothing for God. And they need to repent of the idea that they can somehow earn God's favour. And only then will they be able to turn to God, asking for his mercy and receiving his grace. It says in Ephesians, doesn't it? "It is by grace that we have been saved, not by works." And here it is by grace that we are strengthened, not by works. Let me give you an example to explain all this more clearly. Imagine a girl who's 14 years old. She comes from a loving home. She has great parents who have provided for her generously and graciously. And they have a close relationship. They all get on well together. An ideal family, you might think. But one day this girl is reflecting on her relationship with her parents. And although it's quite a close family life, she really wants to build a deeper friendship, a deeper relationship with her parents. She wants to get to know them better than ever before. So she hits upon a plan. she runs away from home and gets a job in the city, working as a cleaner. It's the best job she can get. She spends each day going around the offices, emptying waste paper bins, cleaning the toilets, until at the end of the week she gets paid. And when she gets the money, she holds back nothing for herself, but sends it all in an envelope to her parents. And when her parents open the envelope, they find not only the money, but attached to it a note. And the note says, "Dear Mummy and Daddy, I like you so much that I want to deepen our relationship. And I realised I could do this by repaying you for everything that you've done for me over the years. I've got a job now, and I'm going to pay back everything that I owe so that we can always be a close-knit family. Signed, your loving daughter." Well, of course, how stupid and misguided she is. The way for her to deepen her relationship is not to run away and get a job and repay them, but to stay at home and continue to enjoy all that they offer to her. And in fact, going away, trying to repay them, hasn't strengthened the relationship, but would damage it. Well, in the same way, these people here in verse 9 were crazy to think that they should leave behind God's grace and go away and follow these strange teachings about special foods. Such teachings won't bring them any closer to God, but will rather damage the relationship that they had. And in the same way, we're daft if we think that somehow we can leave behind God's grace and instead approach him on our own terms. If you compare verses 7 and 9, I think we see a clear contrast in what's going on. If you look at verse 7 and 9, the command is to remember and to imitate in verse 7, whereas in verse 9 it is, do not be carried away. So the choice is either to remember and imitate your leaders and their faith, or else to be carried away. In verse 7, the message is the word of God. In verse 9, it is strange teachings. The choice, either trust the word of God, build your life upon it, or else be carried away, blowing this way and that, by whatever strange teachings come along from one year to the next. The choice in verse 7 is to imitate faith, whereas in verse 9 it is to eat ceremonial foods. You either put your faith in Jesus Christ and rely on his grace, or else you're trying out different means of making yourself closer to God. The result in verse 7 is to consider the outcome of their way of life. It's a way with huge benefits. It's a way that's worth considering, holding fast to Jesus right to the end. What a wonderful thing that is. Whereas in verse 9, the result is of no value to those who eat. The people following it, they feel like they're achieving something. They feel like they're doing something. They feel like they're making themselves closer to God, more acceptable to him. But it is of no value, it says. So that's a very clear contrast that's put before us, isn't it? So I suggest if we're forming our New Year's resolution, we need to carry forward the message brought by good leaders who speak the word of God and leave behind the wrong teaching that leads us to trust in ourselves instead of relying on God's grace. Well, we've done verses 7 and 9, so finally we come to verse 8, which is at the centre of all that we've been talking about. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I'd like you to see for yourselves how this verse fits in at the core of everything we've been talking about. It's the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever in verse 8, which means that those leaders in verse 7 are worth remembering. And it's the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever in verse 8, which means that we should not be carried away by the strange teaching in verse 9. If you have your Bibles, look from verse 8 up to verse 7. The message which the church leaders spoke about Jesus yesterday is still true today. Hence it is worth remembering, because Jesus has not changed. Those leaders pointed you to Christ yesterday, but things are no different today. Their message from yesterday is still relevant today, because Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday. The old ways are still the same. Jesus hasn't changed. The old message was that Jesus on the cross offered to take away all our bondage to sin and give us freedom instead. Jesus is the same yesterday and today. He doesn't keep reinventing himself. He doesn't offer new ways of salvation each year. The old message stands as today's message. Jesus is the same yesterday and today. So, therefore, we must remember the word of God as we have been taught it. Our relationship that we have with Jesus isn't nullified just because we move from one year to the next. We don't need to look for new ways. Jesus is faithful and reliable as he was yesterday, so he is today. But furthermore, if you look from verse 8 forward to verse 9, you see that Jesus remains the same in the future. The offer of rescue that he made on the cross stands for all eternity. He was the same yesterday and today, and so he will be the same tomorrow and forever. So being carried away in verse 9 by these strange teachings is a really hopeless cause. Because different ways of getting close to God are doomed. Now you can attempt to create whatever way of approaching God that you want. You can attempt to come to him on the basis that you're good enough for him. You can attempt to come to him on the basis that he owes you something for all the hard work you do for him and all those prayers you've been doing. In fact, you can attempt any new way, but be warned here that it is certain to fail, because new ways of approaching God are not invented. They cannot happen, and they will not happen. Jesus is the same tomorrow and forever as he was yesterday and is today. And hence, the only way that works to approach God is trusting in Jesus as our sole source of forgiveness and salvation. It was revealed in the past, it holds true today, it holds true next year, and it holds true forever. So to close then, the truth that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever is a truth upon which we can build a New Year's resolution. The world, of course, is transient. The years come and go. Children get older. Policemen get younger. The career that we worked for so hard gets left behind when we retire. The children we invested in so heavily leave home and move away. The approval we sought from others turns out to be hollow. But one thing never changes. Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He alone is dependable, and he alone is reliable. Therefore, in this changing world, we're advised here to hold tight to Jesus and to grasp the freedom that he would give us. So this new year, let us resolve not to approach God in any new way, but to cling to Jesus as we've been taught from the Word of God, as our only hope for salvation. So let's pray. Father God, we confess the times that we have tried to find our own ways of coming close to you, of counting on our own good works, on counting of all our efforts for you, all the things we do for church, all the prayers we've prayed, and thinking somehow we're making ourselves more acceptable to you. Help us, Father, to turn away from those things and instead to cling to Jesus as the only hope for salvation. And please make us always desire to read and understand your word more, so that we can be led into this way of grace more deeply. Amen.